You feel mighty good to see both your children in church this morning with you and your grandchildren being raised in church and your future grandchildren be raised in church. So that's an awesome thing. Awesome thing. When it comes full circle, you realize all the hard work you did, all the nagging and whooping and fussing and talking has paid off. So I often say, I know, brother. I'm there now. I know. You wonder sometimes. You're like, my gosh. That's why I say your kids, it takes a long time to see if it worked. So for some, it's sooner than others. But beautiful family, and I know you're very thankful for that. See your daughter still singing for the Lord all these years. Started out as a little girl. I remember Dee as about 4 or 5-year-old little girl singing. Yeah. Plus 10. She does. As a little girl, Christian, Dee sung that song. As a little girl now, I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. She learned phonics really young. I mean, that's a hard song for a little girl having to spell all that out, you know? There you go. That's awesome. Doc couldn't sing that song, you know? That's awesome. That's what I'm saying. That's why he couldn't sing it. Psalm 91, one of the most powerful, most beautiful psalms written. This psalm is ascribed to the author being Moses, is who most scholars say wrote this psalm. And if anybody could write this psalm, it'd be Moses because he experienced it. The reason I'm talking about this morning, safe in the secret place, is we see a lot of danger around us now. People are really afraid of the future. They're afraid of what's around them. You know, we hear news reporters telling stories of this could happen to America, this could happen to America. You know, we had a murder here in Statesville last night. 19-year-old kid got killed here in Statesville last night. We're seeing things all around us happening, and the world is in panic mode. And I want to assure you as believers that we are not of this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. And I truly believe that we are a seed of preservation that God has preserved, that God's hand is on. And I believe what Psalm 91 says, Moses lived this psalm. It wasn't just something that was inspired by God. He wrote just out of, you know, a good writing. Moses experienced Psalm 91. As we read this, you think about the story of Moses and that exodus out of Israel, out of Egypt, and you'll see this psalm come alive. Moses was there when the 10 plagues came and none touched him. Moses saw when the water turned to blood. Moses saw when the frogs filled all the houses but not their house. Moses heard the screams of the mothers losing their babies as a death angel passed by, but the Israel and those kids were kept safe because the blood was on the door. Moses lived that. Moses saw that. And I want to tell you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are safe today. You are safe, church. Do not fear what the world tries to bring to you. Do not fear the political propaganda. Do not fear whatever group tries to rise up and say, we're going to take over. There's nobody going to take over because the King of Kings has already taken over. There is one King and one Lord. He's on the throne, and nobody, no terrorist group, no villain, no criminal, no bandit, no matter who it is going to dethrone the King that's already on the throne. And we're in Him. We belong to Him. We're bought with the price, the Bible tells us. I'm bought with the price. I belong to Him. So do not fear what the world... I know we got to be aware, and I know we got to be smart. I understand that. But I'm saying do not let the enemy's lies put so much fear in your lives that you can't worship God in peace. See, God gives us peace. The Bible says that the devil is the author of confusion. God brings peace. And we can have peace in the middle of our storm if we know God's in our storm. We can have peace in the middle of our battle if we know God's fighting our battle. We can have peace no matter if we can't see the result if we know God's going to bring about the result. But it takes faith. And many don't have that anymore. Church people don't have faith. They don't have faith in God. They don't have faith in anything bigger than them. They have faith in themselves. We're our own worst enemy because we may look in the mirror and say, man, you the man. But we're not the man. I mean, I do that in my private time, but I know I'm not the man. I realize that. I realize there's someone much bigger than me. I realize there's a power greater than my power. I realize that I would not have woke up this morning without the hand of God waking me up. I realize I wouldn't be breathing right now without God causing my heart to pump. I know it's the power of God that keeps me alive. It's the power of God that makes me breathe. It's the power of God that keeps my kids safe. I'm going to tell you something. You don't believe in God, have teenagers. And look at how in the world they got through there without dying or being imprisoned or, I mean, whatever. I mean, my God. You're talking about some volatile years. And it hits. It hits. That mood changes. The eyes start rolling. The mouth starts flapping. It happens. And if you have one that never did that, praise God, you're a miracle human being and have miracle kids. Because I'm telling you, it's hard. I heard a comedian say the reason that God made teenagers so bad, you know, as far as acting out so bad, is so parents wouldn't miss them when they moved out of house. I thought that was pretty good. You know, they wouldn't miss them. God gives us that deconnection. Because, you know, as a mother, especially women, most normal guys, are just like, you know what, I'm ready for the empty nest. But moms are like, oh, my baby's moving out. My baby's moving. Have one of my kids, and you won't feel that way. I'm just telling you. They're moving out. Yeah, raise the roof. Moving out. I mean, you'd be like George Jefferson, we moving on up, baby. We moving on up because they moved out. And I just have teenagers. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, my gosh. But anyway, with all that said, if God keeps your kids through all the stupid stuff they do, I mean, think about all the risk that young people place themselves in, whether it's driving 100 miles an hour in a car, whether it's driving while they're drunk, whether it's, you know, overdosing, whether it's, you know, out just, you know, jumping off bridges in the water because they're stupid and they got hormones and rage. You know what I'm saying? Some of you have been there. Look back at your own young life. You're like, my God, I was stupid. But God kept me. Why did God keep me? Because you were supposed to be kept. Because you were his seed. And where the devil tried to destroy your life, God says, you can't destroy a life that I am preserving. And in this safe place, this secret place, we are safe. Look at Psalm 91. Now, there's three verses that I did, and verse 1 is the first one. I did the Amplified version. Verses 1, 5, and 8 will be Amplified. The rest of it will be King James. But I did the Amplified because of how it was worded. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place. Now, let me define what secret means in the Hebrew translation. If you look up secret in the original Hebrew translation, this means protection, hiding place, covering. So think about this. When we're afraid, we run, so to speak. Well, let's run to God. Let's run into his presence. God covers us. God protects us. God's a hiding place that when the enemy comes around, it can't get us. It can't snatch us because we're covered by the hand of God, no matter what we see. So he who dwells in that secret place, that place of protection, that place of covering of the Most High, shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power, this is why I put his verse up here, whose power no foe can withstand. No enemy can overtake you when you're under the shadow of the Almighty. The enemy doesn't have that kind of power, church. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. This Lamb of God was so holy and so powerful and so sacred that it's still causing a stir in the world today. There's something about that Jesus name that just people just can't seem to get over. I mean, they're okay if you say you're spiritual. And that's a new thing with our young generation now. They're not religious, which I'm not religious, but you know what I mean. They're not religious, they're spiritual. I meditate. I'm spiritual. I'm channeling that inner self that God put in there. Let's call it what it is. The Holy Ghost. Let's just call it what it is. My God. But people are so scared, so they dance around it. Meditation or spiritual or higher power or I'm on a self-discovery journey. Let's call it what it is. There's one God that's alive. His name is Jesus. He is both Lord and Christ, and there is no other. And so we can self-discover all we want. We'll come to the same conclusion. Yep, it all goes back to Jesus. It all goes back to the cross. Yep, you go. Everything goes back. Every knee shall bow, the Bible says. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee, every tongue shall confess that Jesus and only Jesus is Lord. And so that's our safe place. When that's our safe place, when that's who we know we belong to, there is no power can overtake that, can overshadow that. But people are so disrupted by that name. Have you heard the latest news now? You know, we're talking about our nation being in such a disarray, and we don't know what's going to happen politically, but it don't really matter because all power is ordained by God, and I'm just trusting God. I serve God, so whoever's in is in. It's not going to affect my life because I serve God. But I want to say this. The NFL has come out now saying they're going to ban any cities or states for Super Bowl appearances that are not upholding this transgender bathroom situation. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We have gotten to such a point, church, that we're so worried about offending someone that we don't share the good news with them that can set them free and deliver them. Don't you know people are starving to be delivered? They're starving to be set free. No person wants to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. Most folks don't want to be a homosexual. They don't want to be that. They don't desire that lifestyle. But it's got a hold on them. It's got a stronghold on their lives. And what they need to hear is how the power of Jesus and only Jesus can set you free and can make everything right. And can make you whole again. But we're too worried dancing around, you know, and I we're in this, and I understand that every generation is more liberal than the next. I get that. I'm more liberal probably than my parents in some ways. My parents are definitely more liberal than my grandma is. My grandma's more liberal than her parents were. That's the natural course of how things happen. But at the same point, there's core values as Christians we must hold on to and we must stand on and we must believe in. And I'm not talking about stuff that man makes. I'm not talking about what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is clear on a lot of things. And when we oppose that and go against that, we are not doing justice to our walk with God to stand up. And I'm talking about do it in love. Understand that I'm all about love. I know our young generation love, man. I understand. You ain't going to find nobody that loves more than James Lewis, I'm telling you. I love. I love a lot of things. I love my wife. I love me Pablos. I love Billie Jean. I love a lot of stuff. I love red Corvettes. I love pretty women. I love a lot of things. I love a lot of money. I love nice houses. I love dogs. I love a lot of things. I get it. You ain't going to find nobody that loves more than me. But at the same time, I don't love Duke. Sorry, TJ. I love a lot of things. Did you see the thing on Facebook? I tagged TJ this morning. I couldn't resist. It shows Coach Mike Krzyzewski cutting down the net for the final, and it said April Fools. And I tagged him. I couldn't resist. Anyway, all that said, I love a lot of stuff. But you know what? When you really love someone, a good parent raised their kids with rules. If you're one of these kids that don't raise your, oh, I'm a free-spirited parent. I'm going to let my kids make their own decisions. Go, you'll be seeing them on Sundays for the next 20 years. Between 2 and 4 with a visitation number and numbers across their back. That's what you'll be seeing. Why do we give our kids rules? Because we love them. It's okay. Go ahead and go do that. Go get drunk at 14 with your friends. I love you. No, you're going to beat their hind end if you got any parenting at all. And it may not work immediately, but it will work eventually. And so if you love someone, you're honest. And you're truthful because you do love your kids and you put those rules in place. Well, when it comes to the unbeliever, we can love but still make a stand. We can love. Church, I have dealt with people from all walks of life. And I've been compassionate with them, but I've been honest with them. I've been truthful with them, and I've tried to help them and pray with them. I'm not against the unbeliever. But we have to make a stand in this culture that is so shifting to the left that, I mean, my God, I mean, I don't understand. People don't know what sin is anymore. What is wrong and what is right? Because we're seeing a generation that has been just so deceived because of, look, I don't care how close it hits home. There's things we got to make a stand on. The three Hebrew children had a decision to make as they stood there. And the king declared, worship my God. You're talking about hitting close to home. According to Scripture, they were the only three who didn't bow. And they stood there. We're not bowing. We're going to stand, and we see what happened. God delivered them. God is going to deliver his people that stand for him. There is no doubt about that. Because the power of God is more powerful than any foe that comes against us. If you're in that secret place. Get the next verse, Brandon. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress. In my God will I trust. We've gotten away from that too. Trusting God. God is bigger than the economic system of this country. God is bigger than any terrorist attack. God is bigger than any family issue. God is bigger than any stronghold. God is bigger than anything that comes against our lives. God, in him, we trust. We you know what that means? We give our allegiance to him. I mean, there are people that trust more in their Sunday quarterback, you know, or their NASCAR driver than they do in the Holy One. People that trust more in what they can do themselves instead of stepping back and letting God do what he does best. Because God will show off in your life if you'll let him. Man, God will show off to such an extent that there'll be no doubt he is God. Church, he did it all throughout history. He did it all throughout the Word of God. We read about all the times God showed up in such an astounding way that it proved there was no other God. I think about Moses stood at that Red Sea and how he, you know, had army in the back of them, chased them down the Red Sea in front of them. They were blocked in. It looked like they were doomed for death. And then all of a sudden, Moses stretched that rod and the hand of God parted those waters and made a way of escape. God still does that for us today. He makes a way of escape if we'll trust him. Trust him as your God. Verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And he will. Next verse. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. And look at this next part. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Something about truth, church. When you know, don't you have someone accuse you of something you know that you're innocent of? Your wife says, you know, I know you ate that last yogurt in the refrigerator. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Okay, and they roll their eyes. Whatever. Ooh, don't that burn you up? I didn't touch it. Why don't you believe me? When you have the truth on your side, that's a pretty powerful weapon. We have the truth of God on our side. That's a powerful weapon. To know that truth we stand in, the truth that says, I belong to God, devil, you can't have me. My mind belongs to God. My body belongs to God. My soul belongs to God. My family belongs to God. My money belongs to God. My health belongs to God. Everything that I am, everything I could ever be, belongs to God. And that's the truth that I know. And there's nothing that can take away what God has already birthed in me. See, this is the biggest trick of the enemy. I've heard it for years. If you're really saved forever, Pastor, how come the devil keeps on coming? And how come we keep on being attacked and we fall and we fail? If we're really saved, should we always have that victory and walk in that victory? Understand, that's something the devil cannot rob us of. He can attack us in the flesh. He can attack our homes. But he cannot rob us of the glorification of our soul that Jesus paid the price for. He can't take that out of us. And he knows that. It makes him so mad. And so what does he do? He attacks us to discourage us, to pull us in that pit of depression, discouragement, fear. We're not good for nothing. We're not a witness for him whatsoever if we are so miserable in our own spiritual walk. He can't take that. Jesus died and gave us that gift of salvation. He gave us that gift of mercy. He gave us that gift of forgiveness. He wiped away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He says, your transgressions and your iniquities will I remember no more. Glory to God. Think about that. He don't remember them in the sense of there is no more judgment against you because I fulfilled that judgment by the blood at the cross. That's what he did for us. That's truth that should bind us to realize, you know what? Truth is my shield. Truth is my buckler. Truth holds it all together. See, a belt represents holding things in place, right? A buckler. It holds things in place, holds things together. His truth holds things together, whatever that is. Next scripture, verse 5. I think this is the Amplified, yes, as well. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, or the arrow, the evil plots, and the slanders of the wicked that fly by day. Don't fear the evil plots. Man, if we get so afraid at everything, and I know there's folks that are just, you know, we had a talk last night, me and Mel were talking about, you know, our cruise experience. Somehow that got brought up again. And I, you know, at first I said, you know, I'll never do the cruise, ever. Because I was just, he had me kind of heated, and I just, that's what I threw out there. But then I said, you know what, I'm not going to say that. I don't say I never would. You know, it depends. But if it could be a cruise not on water, I might be all right. But anyway, I said, I may do another one. I'm not ruling it out. And she's like, well, you know, I mean, anything can happen. I mean, you know how many, she says, here's what she said. You know how many boats every single day go throughout the world and there are no issues? I said, yeah, but I was on the one that had one. It's like saying the plane never goes down, but if you're on the one that goes down, you probably won't do another one. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just, you're on the one that, I was on the boat that stopped. I'm on the boat where a fire is going on. I'm on the boat where the captain's talking a language I don't understand, and I know it's not good. You know, when he's using all kinds of code words, and it's not good when the waiters and stuff are looking out the windows at the water staring. They're trained to keep you calm. And they're looking out like this. I'm like, something ain't right. And so, you know, and I was afraid. And I'm ashamed of myself for that. You know, I'm like, I mean, you know, Melanie wasn't afraid. You know, she was fine. Because she kept saying, don't matter the boat stopped, James. A boat still floats. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. But one's got a hole in it, and that's why they stopped. And then your mind starts playing tricks. I'm looking over the banister, and I said, honey, the water level, look, it's higher. We were higher than this a while ago. I think we're going down. I mean, I needed a benzo, you know what I'm saying? I was a mess. I was like, oh, my God. And I was so ashamed that I got myself get that afraid. I'm like, I mean, Don, you'd be so disappointed. You know, this former Marine, he'd be like, soldiers, suck it up. As Don talked me out of the way to get the first lifeboat. And I'm like, suck it up. I realized, God, what was I afraid of? You were all, and I thought about the story of the disciples, right, when the storm was coming. And they were all afraid. I was right there. Even Mally said that, says, look at remember Jesus came with the water and you know, whatever. And I said, that's what I said. Well, I don't see Jesus right now coming across the water. Simon, you know. But I was so, it was a real check in myself. Think, man, I let that get me so rattled. But see, I have some phobias y'all don't know about. You know, one of my phobias is being trapped. You know, see, I'm a claustrophobic, but not in a way you might think. I can be in a small area as long as I know I can get out. It's when I think I can't get out is the issue. I mean, I can sleep in a coat closet as long as I know that door's going to open. I turn a knob. A ship's not small, but an ocean's pretty big. And when you're 25 miles off the shoreline, I'm trapped because I ain't about to try to swim with sharks for 25 miles to get back to shore. And so, even though I had that big old ocean, I felt trapped. I'm like, I'm on this matchstick in the middle of the Atlantic, and I can't go nowhere. I'm stuck. No, I don't like that. And so I found myself, oh, my God, why am I so afraid? And I thought Melanie would be the one to be that way because she don't do motion. I mean, Melanie can't ride a carousel. I mean, she can't do motion. And so here we are at night. We're sleeping, and the boat's going back and forth the whole night. You hear it cringing. I'm sitting there thinking she's freaking. It rocked me to sleep. I'm like, are you kidding me? I kept hoping we wasn't going to, I kept looking at the wall to see how far we was tipping to make sure I'm going all the way over. And she's sleeping. So afraid. And I was so ashamed of myself. You're brave, bold pastor. Holy Spirit filled man of God. You know, I'm like, oh my God. So with all that said, there's evil plots and there's wickedness all around us. And the Bible tells us, don't be afraid. Because God's got this. God has got you. If you belong to Him, God has you. Verse 6. Don't be afraid of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. This reminds me of Moses as he wrote this. He saw that firsthand. He saw thousands falling around him, but nobody in his tent fell to the ground. Because when the death angel came, when all the plagues came, they saw the blood he had posted on the door, and they said, we must pass on by. Church, the devil has to pass on by if you are covered by his blood. It cannot have the authority. It cannot penetrate the power of the blood. And that's why there's so much power in that cross. It's much more than a story of history. It's much more than jewelry around our neck. There's a revelation behind the cross. It broke the back of the devil forever. It broke the back of hell. It broke the back of the grave. It broke the back of death. It broke the back of tragedy. It broke the back of judgment. The cross broke everything loose because of what he did. Hallelujah. That's why plagues may come, but it will not come nigh us. I'm not saying, church, we don't have problems. I'm not saying we don't get sick. I'm not saying there's things that don't happen. I'm talking about a more eternal perspective. I'm talking about I don't have to fear what the devil comes against me with because I belong to my King. And no matter what happens, I'm in his hands. Just like the Hebrew children told King Nebuchadnezzar, says, you can throw us in the fire if you want to, King. We ain't got to think about it because we'll be out of your hands either way. We'll be delivered out of your hands either way. Either God saves us and we're out of your hands, or if he takes us home, we're out of your hands. But you don't have the power to do anything to us because God's got control of this. If we would truly see God, and the Bible talks about magnifying God. I've said this before, magnify means to make bigger. It means to make larger. Magnifying glass, you know, makes things bigger. You know, bifocals magnify the words on a page. It makes things bigger. If we could learn to magnify God, we would see him so much bigger than we do right now. That's why we magnify him. As we praise God, we're magnifying him. As we read his word, we're magnifying him. As we hear his voice, we're magnifying him. We're seeing him as he is, so much bigger than our problem, so much bigger than what we're going through, so much bigger than the stuff at home or our money, or so much bigger than anything. God is bigger. Verse 8. This is Amplified too. I love how the Amplified said this in verse 8. Only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place in the Most High, as you witness the reward of the wicked. Will I be a spectator? In other words, it won't come to us. We won't receive this wicked punishment from God because we're in the secret place. We'll only see it. We won't experience it. Isn't that beautiful? That's what grace did. Grace caused us not to experience the wicked judgment that should have been applied to all of our lives. But grace stepped in and says, no, I've got a secret place for my people. A place where the devil can't have them. A place where the devil can't destroy them. A place where the devil never have any authority in their lives ever again. See, we give way too much credence. We give way too much opportunity for the enemy to work in our lives. The Bible is clear to say that we shouldn't get opportunity, give no place to the devil. But we do that all the time. We do that because we don't trust God the way we're supposed to trust God. We don't magnify God the way we're supposed to magnify God. We don't walk in that truth the way we know to walk in that truth. The devil does have influence, of course. We know that. We're tempted every day by something. All around there's temptation. We understand that it's a life of temptation. And the devil has that influence around us. But God has the power in us. And the power in us greater is he, the Bible says, is in us than that which is in the world. Greater. Greater is that power of God to overcome temptation, to overcome all the attacks of the enemy, to overcome that we can walk in victory in that secret place, in that covering, in that hiding place where God takes his people, just like the Bible says, the wheat and the tares grow together, and then one day at harvest. There's a parable Jesus uses about that, and the guy says, you want me to go tear the tares out? He says, no, because they look too much alike right now. Let them grow together. And when harvest time comes, then I'll reap the wheat and get rid of the tares. See, when tares and wheat grow together, they look a lot the same, but at their full maturity, they stand out quite a bit. There's a distinct difference. People can tell wheat from tares when they're fully mature. That's why Jesus said that. I mean, right now, we're growing together as a world. Wheat and tares are together. But in the end, when the trumpet sounds, when our time comes, we will be known as the wheat we are in Christ. And there'll be no mistake, we belong to him. There's no mistaken identity when it comes to God. He doesn't zap someone up. Oh, wrong person. Shoot them back. He knows who we are. There's no mistake. He knows us by name, those of us that live in that secret place. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Think how powerful that is, because you dwell in the presence of God. See, the enemy cannot penetrate the presence of God. That he can't penetrate that presence. That's why it's important we stay in that presence of God, that we live that presence of God, that we dwell in that presence of God to where he has no access in. I mean, you know, he don't have the code, so to speak, to get into that place because he's been cast out of it. So he has no access. He has no authority to be in that dwelling place. Do you realize that we can live and breathe and operate every day in the presence of our Lord? Just like the psalm they sang, we are standing on holy ground. There are angels all around. And I so believe that. I believe God has ministering spirits all around us, fighting for us, helping us, equipping us, healing us, protecting us when we can't see it ourselves. Verse 11. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. See, and I believe this, and this is neither here or there for any purpose, I don't guess, but it's just my point of view, or just my opinion. I don't really believe that any human beings are angels. I believe angels are a separate creation from God. Completely. Because I know some folks say, well, you know, God gave an angel. God, nothing wrong with that. That's sentimental and sound. But in the reality of things, I'm not an angel, church. May I tell you that? I'm not an angel. I'm a human being created by God. Angels have a divine purpose, and I believe they're a whole separate order of creation apart from humanity. And I think that's important to realize that because of knowing, wow, God created angels, not from former human beings, not from deceased life, but God created them for a divine purpose to be in our lives and to help us and to be there. Now, I'm not saying that people, you know, don't know what's going on, that's passed on, but that's not, don't mean you're an angel. That's a spiritual realm we can't see or touch right now. We don't have nothing about. I do believe that people's gone on are aware. I mean, James Lee may be very aware. I'm sitting in that chair on Sunday morning. I don't know. He may be very aware. I think that there could be awareness. I'm not saying that. But James Lee's not an angel. James Lee was a creation by God as a human being, and now he is glorified forevermore. But he's not an angel. I think it's a separate creation. And so to think that I've got angels watching me, angels helping me, angels fighting for me, angels going before me. I took Brandon with me this morning to go pick up Von Seal, and he got here early. I said, you want to ride with me? And, you know, I went through town to get her to the interstate. I went through town and got caught by every light this morning on the way. Every single light on 21 through Walmart, through town, every light I had to stop. Every light. And I was like, man, I get in every light. And Brandon says, my man Melanie, says, well, Pastor, maybe God's keeping us from some kind of accident or something. Just so calm. And I was like, yeah, sure. I just want to get Von Seal and get back to church. Okay. But he's right. And he even used an example. One light right there in front of near the Greg's barbecue, right in there. Yeah, yeah. There was a woman crossing the street, and I was at that light. And Brandon says, maybe if that light had been green, that woman wouldn't have seen us. She'd have cut out in front of you, and you would have hit her or something. That'd been bad. Yeah, it'd been bad. Not good. Church band hits woman. Yeah. Not good. Not good for business. And but I'm sitting here saying, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe God was keeping us. And then on the way back, same thing. Every light. And Brandon said, remember what I said? I said, I know. I got you. I got you. My angels are working full time this morning, you know, watching over me. But to know that we have that, church, this is the Word of God. This isn't fable. This isn't made up. He gives his angels. Remember when Moses, what the Bible said in Exodus, that there was a cloud leading them by the day and a light, pillar of light by the night? What was that, I wonder? Could that have been angels? Could that have been angels doing their business, doing their work? You know, protecting Moses, helping Moses. And so so he's seen that firsthand. And to think that everywhere I go, God's told me I've got angels. And I'm not talking about little Charmin babies on a bathroom tissue with little wings and a harp. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a creation from God that has power and authority to protect me and help deliver me from all harm. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something with some power and some force that goes before me. As that song, God of Angel Armies, you go before me, God. You surround me. I've got the God of Angel Armies fighting for me. I mean, we love our military, but you can't outrank God's army. Angel armies fighting for us. Boy, that's good news. That don't excite y'all. Y'all don't look very excited this morning. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. Y'all wouldn't do that, would you? The lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Keep it there a minute, Brandon. He gives two extreme animal differences here. A lion and a snake. You know why? Because evil comes in two different forms, really. A lion is very bold, very open. You see it coming. It's an aggressive kind of attack. But a snake is more deceptive. Snake represents sneakiness, backdoor kind of attack. You don't see it coming to your right on it. So the Bible is telling us that whatever attack comes, whether it's a bold attack you see coming right in front of you, or whether it's a deceptive attack trying to sneak up on you, that you got power through him to overcome both. I thought that was a noteworthy point to make. Verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I love this that God is speaking here. See, what happens, Moses is speaking from his heart as God gives him this word, and now God takes over speaking directly pretty much. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He's known my name. Does God know your name? I know he knows your name, but you know what I mean. Does he know your name far as being in the Lamb's Book of Life? Does he know your name? Is it in there? Is it recorded as being, that's my child. That's my beloved child. That's mine. That one belongs to me. He's known my name. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. You know, me and Gail were talking about this Gail over here was talking about this earlier this week, he was talking about he was praying about something, how God was, you know, speaking to him, different things. And he goes, you know, people don't think God speaks to you. People look at you like you're crazy. Do you know God does still speak to us? God still answers us. It may not be in a sense to where, you know, God's sitting in our living room in a visual body form and has a conversation drinking a cup of coffee with us. But God speaks to us. God speaks to us in that inward voice He speaks to us through our thoughts. There's times I'm going to come out of your mouth before you think about it. You know what that is? That's God speaking through you. You say it before you even think about it. It comes out. It flows out. The day I left Walmart to go full-time ministry, it was such a profound moment. I'll never forget it. God spoke to me, Gail, that day. I'm walking through the toy department, Department 7. Still remember that. I'm walking through the toy department, and I'm going by the bike rack. Had my walkie-talkie in my hand, you know, as a manager we carried. That's before we all got fancy and wireless. I had the old-fashioned kind, you know, breaker 19, one of them. Now they got the fancy ones. But anyway, I'm walking through toy department. I'm right here in the alley. The bike rack's on my left. I was checking the bike rack out, you know, see how my bike can be put. And I'm looking, and out of my mouth, I'm walking just by myself, not with anybody else. I'm walking, and verbally out of my mouth, I'm just walking, and I said this: "It's time." That just came out of my mouth. It's time. I mean, and it almost like shocked me. I promise I wasn't on any medication and I hadn't drunk anything that morning. I'm seriously walking, looking at the bike rack, and I'm quiet. It's time. I said it out loud, and I'm like, what? And I said it again. It's time. That wasn't me talking, church. Yes, it's time. You don't belong here anymore. That's what. Thank you for helping me with that. It's been 13 years ago now. Yes, it's time. You don't belong here anymore. And that came out of my mouth. And that, even though my mouth was saying the words, it was God speaking through me. And I knew it was God. And so I knew from that day on, I went home and told Melanie that day. I said, God spoke to me at work. It's time. I went and told her, it's time. I knew. I was waiting on that, see. I was waiting on the voice of God because I was trying to make sure it was the right move, the right thing to do. And it was a big decision, and I loved what I did, and I was an excellent, incredible manager that everybody loved, and I really hated to leave that place. And in fact, when I left there, Kevin was working there, Pat was working there, Karina was working there, Von Sill was working there, Shauna was working there, Sharon was working there. All these Walmart people they were there when I was there, and I loved what I did, but God spoke to me. God answered my prayer. I've been praying, God, give me direction. Give me wisdom. You know, I mean, this is a God thing. You don't walk away from a career to do something when you don't even have a building or have any land. I mean, I want you to really imagine this. We were in Monticello Fire Department having services. No land, no building, didn't own anything. We're renting it out week by week. And I leave my job to say, okay, God, I'm in full. I'm in it fully. I'm in, God. I mean, you talking about, and that's why, and, you know, all of you are precious. So don't nobody get their feelings hurt. But I look at Joe and Sharon and Karina and Von Seal and my family and the ones that were there in the very beginning that stood with me and believed in what God was doing. When I know Karina and Joe were driving from Mooresville to Statesville 2 or 3 times a week to support this fire department ministry. You don't know what that meant to me. They're staying with me. We don't have a fancy church. I mean, we don't have an altar. You know, the sirens are going off during prayer time. You know, is that you, God? Woo! I mean, how many times during our prayer, woo, hallelujah. But we're still here. The lights went out. Before we had, the lights went out. I mean, just different, and we had to fight around issues where sometimes they used the building. We couldn't. We had to meet outside a couple of times and pray to God it wasn't raining on a Sunday morning, and set up chairs out in the grass and thank God the weather was always good during those times. Those things that we had to, that they stood with me. It made me feel so good, and I want y'all to know I appreciate that because look at where it's come. Gosh, look at where we're at. Look at where we're going. I mean, today's not last Sunday until it's not Easter, but it's pretty good. And I'm like, man, look what God has done. But God spoke to me that day so clearly because I was calling on him. God speak to me, and it came out of my mouth. So, yes, church, God speaks to us. God answers us. Don't say, well, I don't hear God. I don't know. He don't ever talk to me. Do you talk to him? You got to talk to him. I mean, the communication goes two ways. Most marriages, majority of marriages, there are different reasons. There's other factors. I know there's adultery and there's maybe wife beating. I mean, there's things that I know factor in. But as a whole, you know, one of the biggest destroyers of marriages is communication. a lack of communication. Because when you stop, if all of a sudden I'm not really talking to Melanie and she kind of picks up on that, you know what she's going to thinking? Oh, he's got to be talking to somebody because he's not talking to me no more. But he's got to be sharing his life with somebody. When we stop communicating, the relationship is severed. When we never talk to God, but want him to always talk to us, that's not a relationship. Relationship means two or more things or people together. So in a marriage, relationship is both people coming together as one in a relationship. Us and God coming together as one in a relationship. I promise you, you talk to God. You may not get your answer by 3 o'clock today. I'm not saying that. But you'll get your answer. There ain't no doubt you'll get your answer when you call upon the Lord. He will answer you. He will be with you in trouble. He said, actually, it says, I will be with you in trouble. And I will deliver him and I will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The most beautiful, powerful psalm, I think, of all of them. And Moses had first hand to this psalm because he saw it. Moses experienced this great secret place. Remember what Moses was before God used him. He was a murderer. He was a fugitive. He was hiding out in the desert. You know, Mom made a good point. I'm going to do a message on it. I may have her do a message on it, actually, because she needs to. It's a great point she made about how Egypt did not corrupt Moses. That's a whole message in that. How did Egypt not corrupt Moses? He grew up in Egypt. He was trained by their ways, but yet it didn't corrupt him. We can't allow what's out there to corrupt what's in here. We got to protect that, church. And that protection is made by being in a secret place. By dwelling in that covering of God. By dwelling in that protection of God. By not just coming there when times are bad, but living there. Living there. You know, if you get mail where you're at, you're probably living there. We need to be living there. I don't know how Doc gets mail, bless his heart. I mean, to Doc Lee, RV, P.O. Box, something. I don't know how you get your mail. But, you know, when you live there, your mail comes there. We should live in the presence of God to the extent that that's where we live, not just where we occasionally visit. Not just where we call on God when there's a crisis, or we give God a great dance, a victory dance when something goes, tax refund, woo, $1,000, praise you, Jesus. The air goes out. We don't talk to God no more. Oh, no, everything happens to me. Oh, poor God don't care about me. Oh, I got $1,000 and my air broke down. Da-da-da-da-da. Well, thank God you got it to pay for it now. That should be your mentality. Thank God you provided for it. I got it to pay for it. And if you don't have it to pay for it, thank God you still got air. I mean, you have the chance to get air. Did you still have air? I mean, there's always ways we can look at it differently. But don't just visit that secret place. Live in that secret place. It's got to become a part of our lives. Not a Sunday thing, but an everyday thing. The secret place. There's safety in that secret place. We are safe, church, in his secret place. So do not be afraid. Do not fear what's coming because you are in the hands of an almighty God who will surely deliver us. So don't fret. Don't worry. Don't get so worked up over what's happening right now because we stand on truth, but we don't get so mixed up that we're losing our witness for God. There's things that we stand for. That y'all know things I believe in, things I don't believe in. And I will make that stand if necessary, and be honest and be truthful. But we can do it in a way of compassion and love that doesn't ruin the witness we have for God. There's a great balance there. We don't be evil about it or mean about it. I mean, I've made my stance very clear on how I feel about this lifestyle. What is so sad? What is so sad is my daughter's 21. Her generation and the ones under her are going to grow up in a society where having two mommies and two daddies is normal. It's really normal. There's already schools that are reading books to kids in kindergarten and first, second grade. They got books in some schools that are reading stories that have two mommies and two daddies to equip and make them feel right about it. And we're seeing this happen. And, you know, we're wondering why things are the way they are. I want to go to the next thing I want to talk about. We got to close, and it'll offend some of y'all, so I'm not going to go into it. But we're in a society and a culture that just is so shifting, and we don't even know what right versus wrong is anymore. You know, church, I understand that there's bad in everything. I like what Doc posted. I think Doc posted this or shared this. I've seen it before, and he shared it, I think, about how, talking about police officers, and how that, you know, cops aren't the bad guys and the abusive ones. It's because we have an entitled, disrespectful generation who has no respect for law or authority. Now, yes, there are bad cops. There are crooked cops. There's cops that wear their badge with so much power they think they're, you know, James Bond. I get that. I understand that. But as a whole, most of our law enforcement, day in and day out, is waking up and serving and protecting their communities to the best of their ability. And when you've got 1 second, 2 seconds to make a decision of life and death, not me, buddy. Mm-mm. I'd be screaming like a little girl. No offense to women. That's a bad remark. You women, calm down. I'm just saying, thank you for law enforcement. Thank God for it, because they're the ones we call. They're only one call away. They are here to save the day. Superman got nothing on me. I'm only one call away. I like that song. Anyway, I truly are. Y'all heard that song, right? One call away. All right. Father, we thank you for this word of God today. Remind us, Lord, just remind us of that safety we have in your presence, in that secret place, that when the enemy is roaring like a big bad bully, we remind him we belong to the King. There is no harm, there is no plague, there is no devourer that can overtake or destroy, God, what you have preserved. We are your seed. We have a future date with destiny. We have a future glorification that will be manifested in due time. And there is no force upon the earth that can disrupt or distract or destroy that preservation moment. We thank you, God, that we are yours and you are ours, and that we do not fear what man tries to bring. You, God, and your hand is holier, stronger, and mightier than all the forces that work against it. What the devil intends for evil and harm, God, you turn around for good. And we thank you for that. We give you praise. Let our hearts be encouraged today. Let us go out of here stronger and our faith increased, knowing, God, in that place we are safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.